If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. That's Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And again, I just want to welcome all of you and those of you who are watching online. Pray that God's Spirit ministers to your heart. And I'm just so thankful that we can hear God's word and be ministered to by him. I want to just share this as an encouragement. You know, the scripture says, and this is, I'm reading out of Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Later on, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And then the scriptures tell us the reason why. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You know, the reason why I bring that up is because the Bible encourages us to express our thanksgiving and our gratitude to him during our times of worship. There's nothing wrong with amen, praise you, God, or a shout of praise to the Lord. I love it, and I want to encourage it. And there's nothing wrong during our time of studying the scriptures. So prepare yourself. As long as it's biblical and it's not out of order, if something that the Spirit of God says through the teaching or ministers to your heart through the teaching or through the reading of the word, and the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to say, amen, or praise God, I'm not going to discourage it because it's biblical. And so I just want to encourage you, there's freedom here. It's God's house, and he loves it when we bless his name. You might hear something during the message, and you might feel that sense of, praise you, God. It's welcomed. And if somebody gives you a dirty look, you see me after service. Well, we have a lot of announcements. Just want to remind you that this Wednesday, we're going to be gathering together to study through. We're going through the book of Galatians, and that'll be at 7 p.m. And there's something for everyone. That is, your children are welcomed as well. So we want to encourage you to join us for study this Wednesday at 7 p.m. And then the Seasoned Saints, they're going to be meeting at Tinseltown in Gates this Friday, December 2nd. They'll be meeting at 6:45 to see the movie I Heard the Bells. And if you haven't purchased tickets, you can get them online through Tinseltown. And we're not going to be meeting at the church this week. Just as a reminder, the meeting for the Seasoned Saints, which is a group of 50 and older, will be meeting at Tinseltown. Then we have a woman's Christmas dinner. And this is going to be for all of you ladies and young girls on Saturday, December 10th. It'll be from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. And the dinner and the theme for the teaching is the Word became flesh. The cost is $15 per person. You could sign up at the information table today after service. And if you have any questions, you could see Lisa Cintron or Nina Crespo, and they'll answer the questions you have. Ladies, we are also planning on doing a women's retreat this coming year, and that's going to be in July. It'll be from July 6th through the 8th, and we want to encourage you to save the date, save the date. The retreat center is in Pennsylvania, and we have a level of interest sheet out at the information table, and I'm so blessed to see how those slots are being filled up, which I think that's great. And we just want to see it full. And so if you could sign up, if you're interested, that way we can make preparations to secure the retreat center and those details. You could do that again after service. And then we have our Christmas shop. This is something that we do every single year. And this year it's going to be on Sunday, December 18th. And this is a special week where the kids in the fellowship, ages 4 through 12, they can go to the Christmas shop and they can purchase gifts for family members. And we try to make this something that's real fun and enjoyable, but memorable and Christ-centered for the kids. And so if you can donate some gifts for the children's shop, that would be awesome. There is a list out at the information table. You can grab a copy of that list, and then that'll guide you through what kinds of things are needed. If you don't want to go through that process and you just want to make it easier for yourself, then pray, ask the Lord to direct you as to how much, as far as a monetary donation, you can give. Put whatever the Lord directs in your heart in an envelope that you could find at the information, love offering station there in the back. You could find an envelope. You put the cash in there or a check, and then just make sure you write on there for the Christmas shop, and those resources will go for that. And there's different areas that you can volunteer to help and serve in. And so if you're interested in any of these things, make sure that you sign up and you follow through as I've given some direction. If you have any questions, you can always see Lisa or Tony Cintron after service, and they'll answer your questions. We also have the Christmas shop pre-registration, which is very important for the staffing. If you would pre-register your kids ahead of time, that would be awesome. You could do that. When you walked in, you saw a little station there for pre-registration. So if you haven't done it yet, you can do it after service. Now, the grounded, the vine and the seed group are going to be having a combined Christmas party. This is going to be on December 16th, and it'll be right here at church at 7 p.m. There's going to be a time of worship. There'll be some food and games, and we want to make sure that you do not forget to invite some friends or family members. And this is for kids, I think, from 7th grade to young adults. And so you're all welcomed, and make sure that you invite some friends. It's very important that you do sign up for this, because that way we know how to plan and prepare, especially for all of these different things. It's really important that you sign up for them. Another thing to sign up for is our after-service lunch, which is going to be held on Sunday, December 18th. And we're going to be having a lunch here. The church is going to be providing a ham and then waters and things like that, coffee, all the paper products. But we do ask that you plan on bringing a dish to pass. It's going to be a crazy day that Sunday, and I kind of love it. You know, I love living in the chaos, not 24/7. But certain times a year, you know, I love it. And so make sure that the things that you bring, they're easy to maybe if you're going to plug something in, or that you just make it easy for yourself make it easier, because there's going to be a lot of stuff going on that day. But it's going to be a great day. We also want to do an ugly sweater competition. So make sure that you get an ugly sweater. You know, visit your grandparents. Just kidding. I'm so sorry. I'm a grandparent, too. So don't be offended, grandparents. Or go to the thrift store and find some ugly Christmas sweaters or something. But anyway, we're going to have a little competition. And whoever gets the ugly sweater, whoever wins, is going to win $1 million. So you're not going to want to miss it. Yeah, don't take that literal. But we're going to have a great time. And we're also going to have a photo booth to be able to capture some of these memories. But we're going to have a photo booth for folks to just have fun, get some pictures taken, and we'll pass them out one way, shape, or form. But again, you have to sign up for this. And so please do after service. We're placing a shirt order. And this is something that we do different times of year. But this time we're going to be doing it. And it ends December 4th will be the last day. And so we're going to be doing it from now until December 4th. And it just has the church's logo and a scripture on the back. And so if you want a t-shirt or you want a hoodie, make sure that you go after service and sign up or fill out one of the sheets there and put in your order. Now, how many of you have your cell phones with you? If you have your cell phones with you, this is a time that you could use it in church. I want you to put in, now before you put it in, just hear out, hear me out. We need some ushers and greeters. We need some ushers and greeters. And so if you can ush or you can greet, if you have a family friendly face, which I think you all do, I'm looking at all of you. A good disposition, you're warm, you love people, and you're outgoing. You know, if any of those things, you know, hit you, then please dial this number right now. Seriously, dial this number. You probably, most of you know it by now, but it's 585-888-1016. 585-888-1016. You can not dial it, I'm sorry, text it. Text. It's just a texting way of communication. So if you could text, hey, my name is, I'm interested in ushering and greeting, and you put in your email address, somebody will contact you this week and get you plugged in. So please, if that's you, make sure that you text that you're interested in serving as an usher or a greeter. Now, another area of ministry that we need help in, and it's important that you text right now, is in nursery. We need help with our nursery. The nursery is growing, but we need help on Sundays and Wednesdays. And even if you don't come to church on Wednesday, once a month, if you could just say, hey, I'll volunteer in the nursery once a month, that would be a huge blessing. So if you can volunteer to be a part of the nursery team, that number is 585-888-1016. Just text the same information. The only thing that you'll be doing different is you'll be putting, I'm interested in nursery. Or you could just put one word, nursery. We'll get the message. Somebody will contact you. Make sure you put your full name, your email address, and then that little detail, nursery. And then there's one other thing. One other thing. Then we're going to pray and you'll be dismissed. Now, that is, we need either some resources to go towards, and I'm thankful that there are some that have given some resources towards getting a new laptop or a desktop, or if you have one at home that you're really not using, we need a Windows 10 laptop or desktop that we can use just for recording the audio parts of our services. And so if you can either donate, or if you can, that is donate monetary donation, or if you have a laptop and you could just give it. It doesn't have to be brand new or anything. We don't really need something very robust. We just need something that can handle Windows 10. That would be great. You could text the same number, same information, that is your name, full name, your email address, and then just say laptop or laptop donation or something along that nature. And that would be a huge blessing and a great help. So that's all for texting. And then I just wanted to follow up. Men, last week I had asked if there was an interest for a men's group. I've been praying about starting a men's group, and it's a commitment for 12 months. And I know that sounds like a long time, but it's only once a month. It's only once a month, the first Monday of every month. So it's only 12 times in a year. But I'm looking for a commitment for 2023 to start a men's group on Monday nights, just the first Monday of each month. Well, I just want to let you know, it was overwhelming, the response. I was looking for 10 people. I think we got 30 or so guys that said, yeah, I want to be a part of it. And if you still want to be a part of it, or this is the first time you're hearing, but you haven't responded, it's going to move forward. So we'll be announcing and making more announcements as it gets closer. It's going to happen. So you'll be in the know. That was just more to find out a level of interest. So I'm very thankful for you men, and that's encouraging to my soul, and I can't wait for the men's group to start up. That'll be January 2nd at 7 p.m. 2023. That'll be our first meeting. All right, well, if you have your Bible handy, I asked you to turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 15. That's Mark's Gospel chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the first 20 verses of this chapter. But before we do, why don't we take a minute? Let's pause and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us in the faith, encourage us, Lord, to go beyond the things of this world and to stay the course, regardless of what we might be going through personally. Lord, I pray that we would just keep our eyes fixed on you and continue to walk by faith, knowing that you are with us and that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it was a horrible, horrible morning. Jesus, he had an extremely rough night as he was before the religious leaders of his day, and they were questioning him and throwing accusations at him, and then dealing with all of those things, he woke up and things were just getting worse. This was indeed the worst day, humanly speaking, of Jesus's life. And on that day, it tells us that the chief priests, verse 1, they held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they had taken Jesus and they bound him, and then they led him away and they delivered him to Pilate. And when they delivered Jesus to Pilate, they had brought all of these accusations against our Lord, that is all of the religious leaders and the elders. And they had said to Pilate that he was perverting the nation. And he was saying to the people that they didn't have to pay taxes. The Roman government was in control of the Jewish land at that time, and so they were saying that he forbids people to pay taxes, and he's claiming that he is a king. Now, that certainly would have got the governor's interest. And so Pilate, he asks him in verse 2, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, that is Jesus, and said to Pilate, it is as you say. Now, Jesus, during all of the grueling and horrible treatment that he experienced from the religious leaders and then from Pilate, he didn't really say much at all. When they were throwing false accusations against him, he just stayed quiet. But when he was asked questions about who he was and what his purpose was, he didn't stay quiet. He spoke up. And he told them, it is as you say. And then the chief priest accused him of many things. And Jesus, to all those accusations, he answered nothing. And then Pilate, he was surprised by this. He asked Jesus again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus, he still answered nothing, so that Pilate, he marveled over this. And the reason why Pilate marveled was because usually what he experienced is that the nature of man, when they're being accused of things, is to defend self. That's just their nature. We're quick to defend ourselves, especially in a time like this where it was being called for execution. Jesus was facing execution. And so Pilate, he marveled that Jesus didn't defend himself. And you know, when people are saying a bunch of false accusations against you, you're probably better off just not fighting that fight, casting your cares upon the Lord and staying quiet. You know, as you try to serve the Lord, people are going to talk junk about you. You try to do what's right, people are going to bring up your past or accuse you of this or accuse you of that. And people like that, if you try to defend yourself, usually what they'll do is they'll just take your words and use them against you anyway. So probably the best thing to do in situations like that is follow the example of the Lord and don't even respond. Don't answer for yourself. Don't try to defend yourself. Now, at the feast, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas. We don't know much about him, but what we do know was that he was chained with his fellow rebels. So he was a part of a rebel group. He was a part of an insurrectionist group. These were Jews who hated being under the government of the Romans. And not only were they a rebel group, but they were involved in some murders that took place during a time when there was a rebellion. So this guy was a murderer. He was a criminal. And then the multitude, they cried aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Verse 10, notice, for Pilate knew that the chief priest had handed Jesus over because of envy. He could discern that they were setting Jesus up. He could discern, and Pilate says of Jesus that he was innocent. He said that he was an innocent man. He said it in different words in different accounts of the gospel. Here he says, why? What evil has he done? When he responds to their screams as they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now it tells us in verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" And so they cried out, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." I believe that Pilate was trying to listen to God's word. It's so important. Pilate was trying to get Jesus off the hook. I could sense from the text, Pilate didn't think that Jesus was guilty of what they were charging him of. They knew it. And he was trying to just appease the crowd, but release Jesus, probably thinking that they're not going to want Barabbas back. I mean, Jesus was, as far as what Pilate knew, Jesus was innocent. Now, it's interesting that he says this. He says that as Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done?" You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, if you look up the word innocent, you only find it twice in the Gospel of Matthew. That word innocent. And both times it's connected to Jesus. If you look in the New King James Version of the Bible, the first time, who says it? Do you remember who said it, that Jesus was innocent? If you thought Judas, you're right. You remember, it tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And then the second time that it's innocence is attributed to Jesus is by Pilate. It says in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, this is Matthew 27, 24, but rather that atonement was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Why is that important? Well, that's important because you have someone who's very, very close to Jesus. That's Judas. Judas was a part of, I would say, the broader inner circle. There was the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And then there was the broader inner circle, the rest of the apostles. And then the rest of the disciples. They were kind of on the outside. But the 12 apostles, they did a lot of life with Jesus. And if anyone would have known if Jesus, as far as character was concerned, was crooked in any kind of way, one of his enemies, which Judas was an enemy. We didn't learn this until later on. I mean, we know this, but you don't learn this until later on in his ministry. But Judas was an enemy of Jesus. I mean, Jesus knew all along. He said, haven't I chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? But the rest really didn't know, and didn't come out until his arrest, when the enemy of Jesus, Judas, betrayed him with a kiss. Now, here you have an enemy, and part of the inner circle, if you would, the broader inner circle, and he declares that Jesus is innocent. He's an innocent man, never did anything wrong. And then you have a governmental figure. You have Pilate. Pilate, who had who knows how many years of experience dealing with people, and as a governor, as one who would make, you know, decisions over people's lives. If you remember one of the accounts, Pilate had said to Jesus, he said, do you not know that I have the power over your life to have you executed or to release you? That was the kind of power he had. And remember, Jesus, he said to him, he said, you know, you only have the power that you have is because God gave it to you. But with his experience, he recognized that Jesus did nothing evil, nothing wrong. He said, what evil has he done? And he said he was an innocent man. And it's important because it just confirms when you have someone real close and someone very experienced in the governmental, you know, in a governmental role, both harmonizing the same thing. Jesus is an innocent man. And you remember what Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. And it brings us to the fact that John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus was a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He went to the cross for us. Amen. Praise God. Remember what I said earlier? Praise God. Amen. It's okay. Praise the Lord. All glory goes to the Father who has made provision for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb who took our place, the innocent for the guilty. Now, it tells us back in Mark's Gospel, verse 15 of chapter 15, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. Pilate, he broke under the pressure. He didn't want there to be an uprising. And so he'd rather, instead of pleasing God, he was a man pleaser. Don't be a man pleaser. Pilate was a man pleaser. And so he released Barabbas to them and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed Jesus with purple. This was a color of royalty. And they twisted a crown of thorns. You know, kings wear crowns. They put it on his head and began to salute him, making fun of him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and they spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him. Of course, it was all in mockery. And then when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and they put on his own clothes. And then they led him out to be crucified. A horrible day. And Jesus, he woke up that morning, if he slept. But he woke up that morning knowing that the worst was yet to come. Sometimes we wake up, we have no idea what's coming. And then, you know, halfway into the morning, we're like, wow, today's a bad day. You know, if I knew it was going to be like this, I'd stay in bed. Jesus, he knew what was coming. And he faced it all for you and for me. All right, you're catching on. Yes, I know it's going to take a few weeks. Now, my brothers and sisters, what I want to do is I want us to think on this theme. I want us to think on the theme of when it seems like everyone or everything is against you. And I titled this morning's message, A Lonely Place. A Lonely Place. Because it certainly is a lonely place when it seems like everyone and or everything is against you. If you've ever been forsaken by someone that you love, you know the pain that's involved with that. When you have been forsaken, or maybe you've been hated, someone who you were in a good relationship with, maybe you started out as in a loving relationship, and over years it turned into a hateful relationship. Love turned to hate. Or when others have failed you, people that you've put trust in have failed you or have turned on you. And it's a lonely place, and it's a difficult place that when even our own bodies, they fail us, and your health is against you, or your finances are against you, or even being in your own home is very challenging because those that are in your home are against you. You're a believer, you've recently become a believer, or you've been a believer for years, and the people in your own home, they forsake the Lord and they are against you. It's a lonely place. It is a lonely place. The question is where do you turn? Where do you turn when you are forsaken, abandoned, turned on? Well, we know for us, sons and daughters of God, there is only one place for us to turn. And that one place, you may be thinking, is God. But I want to deposit this. It's the book. It's the book. The one place is the book because the book, the Word of God, is a physical, tangible gift that God has given us. And it's in the pages of Scripture where we meet with the one who understands what we go through in this life. He is the one who counsels us when we cry out to him. We say, God, I need help. I need direction. I feel like I have no one. And sometimes you can have people right around you and yet be in such a lonely place. No one understands. And when we're in those places, that's what we want. We just sometimes want somebody who can understand what we're going through. And you might put feelers out by opening up, and sometimes the ones that you open up to are the worst. It's like, wow, I came to seek some encouragement, and you're worse than the friends of Job. But he's the one when we cry out to him, going through the pages of Scripture, he's the one that we meet with, the one who understands, who counsels us, who encourages us, who directs us in the way of righteousness. And we all know and understand that Jesus, he understands what it's like to have everyone, almost everyone, almost everything you can say against him. He knows what that's like because he's been there. You know, when we were reading the text, we saw how everything was against Jesus. You know, Jesus' disciples, his inner circle, by and large, they forsook him. Then his religious leaders, which I say his religious leaders in the sense that is the Jewish leaders of the nation, in a sense, they should have been there and understood who he was. They had the scriptures. They should have known better. But because of their corruption, because they were far from God, they were just religious. They had no relationship with God. They hated him. They were envious of him. And they would not at all welcome him. On the contrary, they're the ones who put the contract out on him. We saw how even the government failed him. I mean, Pilate, he knew that he was innocent. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, and yet, to please the people, he let an innocent man go to his execution. And this was the greatest miscarriage of judgment that the world has ever seen. And then his followers, by and large, many of them that were probably following him because Jesus, you know, he did miracles. Jesus fed multitudes. Jesus was the talk of the town. Many of those individuals most likely were there now turning on him, saying, crucify him, crucify him. So our Lord, he knows what it's like to go through experiences of extreme loneliness, where no one can understand and no one is there for you. It seems like everything is against you. He understands. He knows. You know, the scriptures tell us this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Since he, that is Jesus himself, has gone through suffering and testing, notice, he is able to help us when we are being tested. And you know, the fact is that those times when it seems like everything or everyone is against us, God is for us. Are you forgetting? God is for you in those times when you feel like everyone else is against you. Praise God. You know, he helps us when we are being tested. And in reality, suffering is a test. We can't forget that. Suffering is a test of our faith. We cannot forget that. But the question is what will you do with the test of faith? Will you grow from it or will you go from it? In other words, will you allow it to cause you to grow, or will you seek to, you know, escape the suffering? Amen. And embrace it. That's what God has called us to do, to trust him and to embrace the suffering. And I'm persuaded that the Lord wants us to embrace the suffering in order for us to grow from it. Now, I've come to learn that if the Lord allows it, then it's because he has a reason. There is a purpose. Now think of all that God the Father allowed Jesus to go through. Was that without purpose? Of course not. There was a wonderful purpose. And that suffering affects all of us, all of humanity, especially those who put trust in Christ. Now, sometimes when we go through it, we find it hard to understand why. Why would God allow this to happen? But we have to remember that if God allows it, there is a reason. And I may not understand it now, but if I submit to it, one day I will. You know, it reminds me, when I say this, of what Jesus said to Peter. You remember when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples? Jesus, he said this to Peter. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. This is John 13:7. He said, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." And for some of us, that might be a very now word. You're going through a season, a time when it's very difficult. Seems like everything's against you or everyone's against you. It's a very lonely place and you can't understand why. But you have to take the words of Christ very personal. I take them personal in times like this. I go to the scriptures and I find comfort. You may not understand now what he's doing, but someday you will. And it will be for your good and for your glory. Actually, it is for your good and for your glory. Now, on that day when everyone and everything was against Jesus, notice, Jesus did his greatest work in his darkest moments. Think about it. It was the darkest moments of Jesus' life. Yet he was doing everything that he did, submitted to the Father's will, and he did his greatest work for you and for me in his darkest moments. And when we are submitted to God in our darkest moments, I believe that God does his great work in us and through us. Now, we're going to soon come to a close. There's still a little bit before us. But I want us, as we're preparing to close the service, maybe in about another 10 minutes or so, 15, I want us to think about this question. And the question is, well, what is the most effective way to submit to the will of God in our darkest moments? Now, there's three things, and certainly that is a general thing that we must do, that is to trust in the Lord. But the first of the three is this: recall who you are in Christ. That's so important, to remind yourself who you are. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered Jesus to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in the few times that Jesus spoke up, he answered, "It is as you say. I am who you say I am." You know, Jesus, he just stated the fact, "I am the king of the Jews." On the outside, it must have looked like, what a joke. This guy's claiming that he's the king of the Jews. He's facing death. Everybody is against him. This guy must be crazy, or he must, you know, be mad. It's a madman talking. But in all of the darkness, in all of the horrible treatment, and in all of what it looked like on the outside, nothing changed the fact that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And not only is he the king of the Jews, he's the king of all people. He truly is the king of hearts. Those that turn their hearts to Christ, he becomes the king of their lives. And Jesus, he has a kingdom. It's just not of this world. And that's what the men of this world don't understand. And the fact of the matter is that the kingdom already existed. Then the kingdom existed. And he was the king of the kingdom that is an eternal kingdom that will reign. And if you remember what he taught us as disciples to pray, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And all of the horrible things that they were doing to him was not going to change the fact of who he was and what was taking place. The kingdom is still coming. Amen. And every person that turns to Christ is a citizen of that awesome kingdom that is coming. Amen. So Jesus, he knew who he was. And in times when it seems like everything and everyone is against you, it's so important for you to recall who you are, even more so, because we're weak. He was perfect, but we're weak. And remember what Peter said, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are his own special people. And it's times when we feel lonely. It's times in those hardships when those hardships, the voices of the hardships speak so loud and we start believing those things that might make us feel or think, where is God? Maybe this is just all in my head. Or maybe, you know, if I was a true child of God, this wouldn't be happening to me. And people start to doubt when they're going through intense hardship. But the fact of the matter is the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, you are his eternally. You are secure forever. And circumstances don't change it. Even your own thoughts, because of circumstance, don't change the fact that you are a child of God. And it's so important in those darkest moments to remind yourself of who you are in Christ. The second thing, it's so important to remember your mission in Christ. Again, in verse 2 of chapter 15, Gospel of Mark, remember, Pilate said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." Not only is he a king, a ruling king, but he is a saving king. And he knows his mission. Matter of fact, as king, in those moments, Jesus was fulfilling the very mission of the kingdom, dying for the citizens, those who would become citizens of the kingdom, and dying for those who already previously had gone to be with God, who had put faith in the Messiah that would be coming, so that one day all of the citizens of the kingdom could be with the king in his kingdom. He was fulfilling his mission. And we know that he was still actively fulfilling his mission when perhaps many people would quit because of the intense pressures, humanly speaking. The reason why we know for sure that he was still fulfilling his mission is because you remember when Jesus was there hanging on the cross, he was hanging on the cross between who? Two criminals. One of those criminals, during the time while Jesus was hanging on the cross, something happened, something profound happened in his heart. Now, criminals don't go to the cross. They don't get executed for minor things. So these were serious criminals, serious crimes that they had committed, worthy of capital punishment. But that criminal on the cross, during that time, while he was just there with Jesus, he recognized that Jesus was indeed the king of the eternal kingdom. And if you remember, Jesus hears the man turn to him and say, and he said this in Luke's Gospel 23:42, "Lord," repentance took place. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." These were dying men. And yet he was so impacted by the mission and the ministry of Christ, even in those darkest moments, that criminal became a believer and he repented. You don't see the Lord saying, "Come on, are you serious? We're dying here. Give it up." "Oh, right now I can't help you. I'm just overwhelmed by what's going on in my own personal life." You don't hear Jesus saying anything like that. On the contrary, Jesus, he says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, he knew his mission. And he didn't let anything waver. Anything that he was going through cause him to waver from the mission. Now the third thing and the last thing is, it's so important. Effective way to submit to God, the best way to submit to God during times when you feel like everything and everyone is against you, is to resist the noise. Resist the noise. Man, there's so much noise out there. You know, if you look at these verses here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, like, for example, verse 3, the chief priests accused him of many things. Noise. That's noise. Pilate's saying in verse 4, see how many things they testify against you? You know what that is? Noise. More noise. Verse 9 of the same chapter. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Verse 12. What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Verse 13. Crucify him. The Lord is hearing all that noise. And he's resisting it all. He's not letting it get into his head. It continues. He hears when Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? And they just crucify him. They continue crucify him, making mockery of him. Hail the King of the Jews. He hears all that noise. And yet Jesus, he resists all the noise. He stays responsible even in his darkest moments. How do you know? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, very quick. Look at verse 25. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, John 19. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, here's one of the few disciples that was nearby for the majority of them forsook Jesus. He said to that disciple, which we know is John, he says, behold your mother. Here Jesus in those final moments is still being responsible. He's not letting the noise get to him, being so discouraged that he can't focus on responsibilities. Mary didn't have a husband anymore. We don't know what happened to Joseph. We believe that her husband died. Jesus was the eldest, and he was the one responsible to take care of his mom. She would be a widow. And so Jesus, he was faithful to take care of his responsibilities. He took care of his earthly responsibilities and then his heavenly commitments and responsibility. Commitment. Look at what it says in verse 20. After this, Jesus, notice, knowing that all things were accomplished. In other words, I've done everything that I was supposed to do. He says, and it tells us, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Look, he's still fulfilling scripture. He's still obeying the word of God. And so he did this to fulfill scripture, being obedient to the Father. He said, I thirst. And he said this because it would draw our attention to the 22nd Psalm, but even more so the 69th Psalm in verse 21, where it says, they also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. And anyone who heard that would think of that scripture. And God, Christ was still ministering to people right there. People were being ministered to. He didn't let the noise get into his head. And then it says in verse 29, now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine with the vinegar, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, notice he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. He finished well. He finished his course. He ran the race, and he didn't let nothing deter him. He didn't let the noise get into his head. So when it seems like everyone or everything is against you, never forget, God is for you. God is with you. You are his child, and he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember your mission in Christ. Be faithful. And don't let the noise get into your head. Even the noise, not of what other people might be saying, but even your own inner talk. Because sometimes your inner talk is your worst enemy. Don't let the noise get into your head. You know, the psalmist, he understood this. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, 9, "When I cried out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know." Why? "Because God is for me." Man, what a confidence. Here, the psalmist is saying, when I cry out to you, when I cry out to you, my enemies have no other choice than to turn back. God will intervene. And I know this because God is for me. That's the mindset we are to have during our darkest moments, during those lonely times, in those times when we feel like everything and everyone is against us. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. What if you are not a believer? Because this message was for believers. This message applies to the children of God. We can cry out to God. And he hears our cries. And he'll give us understanding in his time. And if he allows us to go through things, it's because he's got a greater purpose. But sadly, this doesn't apply to those who haven't put faith in Jesus Christ. What do you do? What if you are here today or you are listening and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus? Well, I want you to turn to Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 10. You might be wondering, will God help me? Will God help me in my mess, in my loneliness, in my situation? Well, if you look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 10, look at what Paul tells us. He says this, because God is so wonderful and merciful and faithful. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God has made salvation so easy. You can become a child of God by confessing Jesus as your Lord. Right now, you can, right where you are, you can say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I realize that I'm a sinner and that you are the Savior and that you died on the cross to save my soul. You died for me. And I'm sorry for the things that I've done in my life that are against you. And I believe with my heart that you are the Son of God and I commit my life to you." Paul, he says in verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says," in other words, God says, "whoever," and I love that, "whoever," doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter what your gender is, it doesn't matter what things you've done that are evil or wrong, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, none of that matters. He says, "whoever," no conditions, "whoever, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." And then later on in verse 12, he says, "For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right now is the time for any of you who haven't made a commitment to Christ to call upon the name of the Lord. I encourage you, do it now. Don't wait another day. We don't know how many days we have left on this earth. And I want to help you to make that commitment to Christ right now. So why don't we pray, every head bow, every eye closed. Why don't we pray? And if this is you, and the team can come up, if this is you, you haven't made a commitment to Christ, or maybe you're watching online and you haven't made a commitment to Christ, the Lord loves you. And he will help you. But the first step of you experiencing the help that he can give is by you putting your faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so if that's you, you want to do that now, that is, make a commitment to Christ now, I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for every soul that is here. I pray for those that have heard the message. It's your word. I thank you that you encourage your people. But for those who haven't made a commitment to you and are not yours because they haven't made a commitment to you, and yet right now they are saying, "God, save me. They are making those commitments to you. God, your word tells us and you promise us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I thank you for your word. And that's the authority that we stand on, your word. Now, with every head bowed and all eyes closed, if that's you, if you made a commitment to Christ, would you please raise your hand where I could see it? Please raise your hand right now. I could see your hand. Anyone else, raise your hand right now. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Thank you. Father, I thank you for those who responded to you. I pray, God, that you would direct them, encourage them, strengthen them, and continue to minister to them and through them for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.